So if you would turn there in God's Word, please, to follow along. This letter from the church planters Paul and Silas and Timothy to the pretty young church plant in Thessalonica. Last week we learned that some of the people in Thessalonica had questions about Jesus' return. They were saying, what about our Christian friends and family members who die now? What will happen to them when Jesus returns? Well, you can read the end of chapter 4 for that. It says, Jesus will come again, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Then all of God's people will be taken together to be with Jesus forever. So that's what we talked about last time. And now it's also the topic about return. So I'm not going to do this whole section. I split it up into two. So we're just going to do 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. So God's Word says this. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. God's Word. Well, when people hear, just people in general, when they hear about Judgment Day and the end times, Jesus' return, the apocalypse or Armageddon, all those different names, you get a few different responses if you ask these people. Most people, when you would talk to them about these things or mention them, they'll think it's fiction. Judgment Day, Jesus' return, the apocalypse, it's not real. And if you believe things like that, you're like one of those freaks on the street corner that holds up a sign that says the end is near. It's fiction. That's the way most people view Judgment Day or Jesus' return. Now, of course, a few out there would have some doubt and uncertainty about it, and maybe they would say possibly, or maybe they'd have some really strange views about the end times or Judgment Day. And, of course, as Christians, we believe that it's real and true. It's not fiction, and you're not a freak if you believe that Jesus is coming again and that there is a Judgment Day, as the Bible teaches. So as I said, last week in 1 Thessalonians 4, we talked about the dead in Christ rising when he returns. His people will be raised from the dead who will be with him forever, as we said. It's good news for God's people. So today, in these six verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, the main theme here is pretty clear. The day of the Lord will come, and for unbelievers, it's the worst thing in the world, literally. But for believers, it's the best thing in the world. That's pretty straightforward, right? The day of the Lord will come, and for believers, it's the worst thing. I'm sorry, for unbelievers, it's the worst thing in the world. But for believers, it's a good thing. So here's my outline. First of all, just briefly, I'm going to look at that phrase, the day of the Lord, from verse 2, just so we know what we're talking about there, biblically speaking. And then the other two parts of the sermon, I'm just going to talk about the day of the Lord for other people, those who are in darkness, unbelievers. And the last part of the sermon, I'll talk about the day of the Lord for us as Christians. And that's what this text is talking about. So those are the things that I'll look at from this text. So first of all, one of the main points or themes here, as you see in verse 2, is the day of the Lord. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So this term, day of the Lord, it's an Old Testament phrase and a Jewish phrase. It's found quite often in the Old Testament. So, you know, if you study the prophets in the Old Testament, for example, Isaiah will say things like, wail, for the day of the Lord is near, with wrath and fierce anger. So the day of the Lord, I could go through a lot more passages in the Old Testament, but one aspect of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is that it's the day where God judges the wicked. That's what the prophets would say in the Old Testament. But the day of the Lord positively is also the day of salvation for God's people. You can read that in the Old Testament too. One example is Joel 1, the prophet says, when that day comes, paraphrase, when that day comes, those who call on the name of the Lord will escape the judgment. So those who call on the name of the Lord will escape the judgment of the day of the Lord, and they'll be redeemed and rescued. So that's just kind of a summary of the day of the Lord. And just a very brief side note, just because I mentioned it last week and in end of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 specifically, we talked about the fact that there's not going to be a secret rapture. I'm not going to go into that whole thing again, but remember, when Jesus comes again, it's going to be a very loud, visible, and audible thing. And so another note on that is, you know, some dispensationalists talk about a secret rapture, like the Left Behind book series. And those dispensationalists will say that the secret rapture and the day of the Lord are different. They're different things. So there's like 2.5 or 3 comings of Jesus, his birth, and then he kind of comes at the rapture halfway, and then he'll come again later. But I agree with all those who say that in the New Testament, the day of the Lord and Christ's return is part of the same event. So there's not, you know, 2.5 or 3 returns of Jesus, but he comes once, he was born and died on the cross and rose again, and he'll come at the end of time, a second and final time. And so one way to prove that, you can go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Right at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks about the day of the Lord and Jesus' return as the same thing. So again, one, that's just as a side note. One other reason I don't believe the secret rapture is a biblical teaching, because Christ's return isn't a secret, and his return is on the last day, the day of the Lord. So that's the day of the Lord. Now, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, getting back to this passage, the day of the Lord for others. Let's look at that topic. And you have to start it. I'm not going exactly verse by verse here. I'm going to talk about all the verses, but not in exact order. So it says in verse 2, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, when we lived in Washington, not too long before we moved here, we had a couple of bikes stolen before we moved. And it was super annoying, especially because I had my bike with a little baby car seat, or a bike seat in the back. So somebody stole it. It's very frustrating to have something stolen. But I've never had a burglar come in the middle of the night to steal something from our house. That's a scary thing, right? I don't know if any of you have had it, but it's very unsettling, and it's not anything good to think about. But even if most of us have never been robbed, we know what's about it. If a guy's going to come to your house and steal your purse and your laptop, he's not going to send you a text ahead of time. He's not going to put it on, he's not going to email you and say, "By the way, could you leave your door open?" Because thieves come suddenly as a surprise without telling anyone. So this thief in the night illustration is an unexpected, sudden, and unwelcome thing, isn't it? You don't want it to happen. It's sudden and it's unexpected. So the day of the Lord will be unexpected, sudden, and unwelcome for some people. But for whom will it be sudden and unexpected and unwanted? For believers? No. Actually, we'll get into that in a minute, but look in verse 2. It says, you're fully aware that the day will come like a thief in the night. So it's a sudden, unexpected, and unwanted thing for unbelievers. And so earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silas and Timothy were talking about the outsiders, the Gentiles, the ones who have no hope, the people around you in Thessalonica who don't believe in Jesus. The day of the Lord will come on them like a thief in the night. And so if you look at verses 4 and 5, it talks about the darkness. It says, you are not in darkness, kind of like the others. And then in verse 5, it says, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So there are people of the night and of the darkness, unbelievers. Those are the ones who will be surprised by the day of the Lord as a thief surprises someone in the middle of the night. So there's this light and dark theme here very clearly in this passage, right? So those who are of the night and of the darkness are unbelievers. And this is, Paul and Timothy and Silas are just getting this from Jesus. There are a lot of echoes of Jesus' teaching in the passage that we read. So remember a few things that Jesus said about light and darkness? The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil, John 3. Or in John 12, it says, the person who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Or in John 8, it says very clearly, if you're not following Jesus, you're walking in darkness. So we kind of know of this dark and light theme biblically. And we even know this as a figure of speech, don't we? If you tell a kid a story and there's a side that's bright and light, they know that's good, and the darkness in the story is a bad thing. You know, like in movies or books, the bad guys, they come out at night, right? They wear the dark clothes and they slink around in the shadows. The orcs and the goblins and the werewolves, those creepy things always hate the sunlight, but they love the dark. Because darkness is typically bad. And so in Scripture, it's like that. These people are in darkness, and they're blind to the light, and they hate the light. So spiritually speaking, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not in the light, you're in the darkness. You're walking in darkness if you don't follow Jesus. That's a biblical teaching. And so here's that illustration then. The day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night for those who are in the dark, who are not believers. Your next door neighbor or your tax guy or whomever who doesn't know Jesus, it's not on his or her radar that the Lord is coming. They just go to their tax business and get their job done for the day and come home. They don't think anything about the coming of Jesus. They're ignorant. They're in the dark. And when the day of the Lord comes for those kind of people, it'll be a shocking surprise because they're in the darkness. And look in verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come. So these people are the ones who are walking in darkness. They'll say peace and security. And what's very interesting, one of my commentaries said, and there was a couple other footnotes on this too, but peace and security, of course, means it's all good. It's fine. So people will think everything's good for them when it's really not. And quite possibly, as my commentary said that I mentioned, peace and security could have been a slogan in the Roman Empire, Pax et Securitas, which people would have, that means peace and safety, and it would have been a slogan in Rome, in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire would say, we will offer peace and security to you who submit to Roman rule and to Roman military power. So they thought it was all good because they were submitting to the Roman Empire, peace and safety. That's why in the ESV it has quotes, because they're probably quoting a slogan of the day, peace and safety. But those who are saying peace and safety, it says, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Destruction here means destruction of all sorts, or in 2 Thessalonians 1, it's eternal destruction. And it's sudden. Jesus used the same word about the day of the Lord. It's swift and quick destruction. It's not like a thunderstorm that just slowly moves across the prairie, but it's more like a tidal wave coming quickly and crashing down. The sudden destruction will come on those who think everything is fine. So again, it's false security, isn't it? False security means you think you're good to go, but you're actually not. So people who are walking in the darkness have false security that everything's all good. There's an illustration I could use. Take a cruise ship, and there's a drunk guy at the bar thinking life is good. However, he doesn't know that the cruise ship just hit something, and the bow has a massive hole in it, and it's taking on thousands of gallons of water, and the ship's literally going down. This guy's drunk in the bar, and he thinks, it's great, give me another round, please. He thinks it's all fine, but he has false security because actually the ship is going down. That's the illustration for people who don't know anything about the day of the Lord. It will come like a thief in the night, and sudden destruction will overtake them. I guess we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have false sense of security? And Paul says here that sudden destruction is like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman. So there's two illustrations about the day of the Lord for unbelievers. It's the thief in the night, sudden, unexpected, and unwanted. But these labor pains, this illustration has to do with sudden, painful, and inescapable. Now, everyone knows, even back then, that after or right around 9 months, a woman is going to have her baby. But you don't know if it's 8.5 months or 8 months and 3 weeks or whatever. It still surprises you to some extent. It suddenly comes on, the labor does. And, of course, it's painful. If you read other places in Scripture, whenever most of the time when labor pains are being used, it's comparative to the worst pain in the world. And once you go into labor, there's no stopping it. You can't get out of it. You're going to have that child. It's coming. And so that's what the illustration is here. The day of the Lord will come suddenly. It will be painful and nothing can stop it. It's inescapable, it says in the end of verse 3. They will not escape. They will not escape. And it doesn't get this across in the English, but in the Greek, it's emphatic. They will certainly not escape. So for unbelievers, the day will come as a total surprise and they can't escape it. There is no escaping judgment day when Jesus comes again. And this is the same way of thinking Jesus taught. He said, the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. Remember this? Before the flood, people were partying and living their lives, getting married and so on. And then Jesus said, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. Peter says something similar. And other places in Scripture say the same thing. It's not just one or two obscure teachings, but this teaching of Judgment Day coming on unbelievers with swift destruction. Suddenly and unexpectedly is a biblical teaching. Okay, before we go to the second point, though, there's some application here. There's some application here. Why this judgment day? Why will there be sudden destruction for those walking in darkness? What would you say if somebody said, I think that's just fiction. There doesn't need to be a judgment day? Well, the short answer is because God is just. And one day the wicked, the unrepentant wicked, they'll get what they well deserve. And sometimes I think we forget that. I forget that sometimes. We go about our daily routine, and sometimes we're kind of isolated, and we sort of live in a bubble, and we quickly forget about the terrible evil and injustice and wickedness out there. You don't have to travel too far to find a Planned Parenthood clinic that makes tons of money killing unborn children and dumping the little bodies of the babies into the trash. You don't have to look far for wickedness and evil like that. If you get out of isolation or the bubble, you don't have to look too far to find sex trafficking, where men and women secretly sell children on the slave and sex market. That kind of evil is not far from us. From husbands abusing their wives and children to the tragic mass murder of the Twin Tower attacks on September 11, to slavery in history, to 20 million Chinese people killed by the Japanese in the 20th century. The evil around is real and it's deep. That's why there's a judgment day on those who don't believe, on the wicked who don't repent. Now, of course, in our culture, some people are so terribly mixed up and in the dark that they don't like calling evil evil. They'll call it everything else. But they won't call wickedness evil or wickedness. Oz Guinness said it like this. This is great. He said, some people have even acted as if it were worse to judge evil than to do evil. Some people have even acted as if it were worse to judge evil than to do evil. Meaning it's bad if you do something wrong, but it's worse if you condemn something that's wrong. That's our culture. But if you really stare into the facts of evil and wickedness, have you ever read some of these horrifying or seen some of these completely wicked things, rape and kidnapping and abuse and murder and so on, then the heart's cry is for justice to be done. Where is justice? How long will the wicked go on? Will they get away with this evil? And what's the answer? No, they won't get away with this evil that they've done. There is a day when the Lord comes to swiftly deal destruction on the wicked. So we should never avenge, of course, but God certainly will. So that's the day of the Lord for those in the dark. It's a terrible thing for those who don't follow Jesus. All right, well, let's look at the last point. The day of the Lord for believers. Verse 1 says in chapter 5, now, concerning the times and the seasons or dates, brothers and sisters, you don't have need to have anyone write to you. We don't have to write to you about this. Now, remember earlier, Paul said, we don't have any need to write to you about brotherly love because you're doing that already. And so here's something similar. We don't have to write to you about the times and the seasons. Now, times and seasons, not talking about lunchtime and the rainy season, but this has to do with the end times, the day of the Lord, Jesus' return. And so Paul says, we're preaching to the choir about this because you guys know that Jesus is coming again. They've already mentioned it. They probably, when they were there planting the church, they told them about Jesus' return. And the people in Thessalonica were Christians, so they heard the voice of Jesus and they knew Jesus' teaching about when he comes again, that he is coming again to redeem his people and to judge the wicked. And so it says here, in fact, that they know well. In verse 2, you're fully aware that that the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. You guys know this, so it's not a surprise for you. And also, if you look in verse 4, it says, you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So you're not in the dark, spiritually speaking, in your heart, and you're not in the dark, epistemologically speaking, that means in the head, you know these things. So when the day of the Lord comes, it's not going to surprise you like a burglar surprises somebody in the middle of the night. It won't be that big of a surprise for you. You guys know that the Lord Jesus is coming again. You don't know when exactly, but you know that he's coming. So it's not going to be this shocking, terrible surprise for you. So, I mean, you can just apply this to your life. You know, 2 weeks from now, if you're boating on a Friday afternoon and you hear the trumpet of God and the voice of an archangel, you won't say, well, what in the world is that? I don't know anything about the day of the Lord. You'll say, oh, that's right. Jesus is coming again. That's what this is. Because you know. Or next January, if you're driving to work when it's 20 below zero and you see the blazing glory of Christ as he comes to totally rescue his people, you're not going to say, what's going on? I'm totally lost. You'll say, that's Jesus. This is that day. He's coming to get me and to rescue his people. It won't surprise you like a thief in the night, unexpected and unwanted. And look at verse 5. Another reason why we as Christians won't be so shocked, it says in verse 5, you're children of light, children of the day. You won't be so shocked by the coming of Christ because you are sons of light, sons of the day. And like Jesus said, you will have the light, or while you have the light, believe in the light so that you might be sons of light. Now here in verse 5, it talks about being children of light or sons of light and sons of the day. What does that mean? Well, it's an Old Testament or a Jewish way to talk about belonging to a group. You know, like sons of the prophets, you're part of the prophetic group, that's Old Testament speak. So here, when it says that Christians are sons and daughters of the light and of the day, it means we're in that realm, we're of those people. We belong to the day, we belong to the light. And because we belong to the light and to the day, it's not going to be a surprise when the light of the world comes back on that day, because we've been expecting him and waiting for him. So for Christians, that day won't be painful. It won't be totally unexpectable or unexpected. And it won't mean inescapable destruction for us, because we're in the light and of the day. Or another way to put it, when you think about Jesus' return, when you really stop from everything that you're doing and really meditate on the fact that Jesus is coming again, that he will come again to rescue us. When you really think about that, it's just what he promised in John 14. He said he's going to come again and take us to himself so that where he is, we may also be. And we believe that. If you're a Christian, you believe that, right? So when he comes again, you'll say, oh, yes, that's right. He's keeping his promise. He's here to take me and others to himself so that we might be with him forever. And Paul even emphasizes in the end of verse 5 this fact again. He said, we are not of the night or of the darkness. You don't belong to the darkness. You don't belong to the night. You can think about it this way. We don't belong to the night. We belong to the light. We're not sons and daughters of the dark. We're sons and daughters of the day. So the day of the Lord will not be a disaster for me because I belong to that day. I'm part of that. Now, I like this phrase, or these phrases, sons and daughters of the light and sons and daughters of the day. You know, we talk about our Christian identity and how we think of ourselves. Well, we belong to Jesus, we're loved by God, we're forgiven. You know, all these great things that we can think about ourselves, identity. Well, one more thing to put on your thought processes about yourself as a Christian and identity is that you're of the light and of the day. And it has to do with your identity of being a disciple of Jesus. So when I think about myself, then I can think, well, God has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'm a son of the light and of the day. Or you can think, God is light and his light is in me, and I'm walking in his light by grace. That's who we are. It's part of our identity. Sons and daughters of the light. And you know, this identity that we have, and Paul will get to this a little more in the next few verses, but this identity that we have as disciples of Jesus, as being sons and daughters of the light, it also has to do with our ethics or behavior. Because whoever is in the light will walk in the light as he is in the light, right? That kind of biblical thinking. Or like Paul says, I think it's in Ephesians 5, once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, therefore walk as children of light. Since you are in the light, walk in the light, which means follow the teachings of Jesus. If you're in the dark, your behavior will be of darkness. If you're in the light, your behavior will reflect the light. It has to do with the way we live. And that's what Paul is touching on here in verse 6. He says, so let's not sleep. Don't sleep. Don't sleep. Don't be like that guy in Jesus' parable who fell asleep and got robbed because he was sleeping when the robber came. Don't be that guy. When Paul says don't sleep here, it's like saying, you know, don't close your eyes, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't rest from following him, but keep on following him. Don't sleep in the faith, but stay awake because you belong to the light. And then as we look at the end of this text for the day, it says, don't sleep as others do. And then there's these two words, or it's a couple more in the English, but let us keep awake and be sober. So stay awake. The negative is don't sleep, spiritually speaking. And the positive is stay awake. Like Jesus said, stay awake because you don't know on which day the Lord is coming. So keep alert. Watch. Keep it in your mindset that Jesus is coming again. You know, ponder that thought and keep on living for him as you await his return. And then it says, be sober or be clear-headed. That's what the New Living Translation has. It means when you think about Jesus' return as children of the light, be with it and sensible. The church father Ignatius said, be self-controlled like an athlete. So when Jesus returns, you want to be awake and alert so it doesn't surprise you. Now I realize when we think about the return of Jesus, sometimes we might think it's just never going to happen. The day is never going to come. Jesus ascended whatever, you know, 2,000 or whatever years ago, and that's a long time. It's always been like this. So how are we to think that Jesus is coming? We wake up, we eat breakfast, we have our coffee, we go to work, we go home and we sleep, and we repeat over and over again. And in these patterns and rhythms of life, I know how it goes. We think it's always going to be like this. And we forget or maybe doubt that Jesus is going to come. But please remember that he is going to come again. I mean, that's a clear teaching of Scripture, that the Lord will return. And keep thinking about that. Watch and be patient. Stay alert. Keep following Jesus. And especially kids. I know, you know, especially when I was young, it felt way far away that Jesus is going to return. No, I'm a kid yet. He can't come when I'm a kid. Well, that's not in the Bible at all. He can come at any time. So especially as a child and as maybe a young adult, you want to think, okay, Jesus could come next week, and I want to live my life for him now. I want to stay alert. I don't want to walk in the darkness. I don't want to be caught in the dark when Jesus comes again, because that will be eternal destruction. And that's a serious thing. So kids, even at this age, you can think, I'm going to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. I'm going to follow him and stay alert. And so we could have a discussion how to stay alert and stay awake and watch. Well, stay in the Word. All right, keep reading Scripture on your own at home. Come to church and hear the Word proclaimed. Pray. Enjoy Christian fellowship and so on. And live a solid Christian life. You know, when you think about Jesus' return, it doesn't mean we have to go start some kind of a commune or a cult or go join a monastery. That's not what the Bible talks about. Remember earlier in chapter 4, Paul says, live peaceful lives, mind your own affairs, work with your own hands, and do this so that others might see your good conduct, and so on. So live good Christian lives as you think about Jesus' return, because he is coming again. So in conclusion then, when we think about the return of Jesus, the day of the Lord, it's a great day for those. It will be a great day for those who are in the light. It will be a day of blessing. Revelation 16 is when Jesus says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. It's a day of blessing for God's people who are in the light. And it's hard to explain. I know sometimes even as Christians, we have questions about Jesus' return, and we're thinking, boy, what's it going to be like? I'm a little bit afraid, maybe. What's going to happen? But remember, Jesus is not coming to condemn his people, but to bring complete redemption for them. So it's everything great for God's people. It's almost like that great saying, you know, the Calvary has come. You know what that means? You're in the middle of battle, and you're slogging away, and it seems like the enemy is winning, but the Calvary comes in all of its might and splendor and demolishes the enemy. So when you see the Calvary come, you think, yes, it's here. And that's what we think about Jesus' return. So I'll end with these words from a song by John Newton about Jesus' return. But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, you blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Amen. Let's pray.